Well, today we're going to continue on in chapter 2 of 2 Peter, and I labeled this section called The Consequences of False Teaching. And I mentioned before, Bob always kind of gives me a somewhat hard time. In love, it does. Anyway, so let's go on. First of all, I got to turn the thing on here. Okay, so actually, I kind of had some thoughts about an overview here in the chapter. So verses 1 to 3 are kind of the characteristics of the false teachers. What we're talking about today are going to be the consequences they're teaching, especially verses 4 to 6. We're going to see some examples from the Old Testament. And they're very interesting examples. We'll see. And then we're going to, then actually there's a really encouraging section, at least I found in verses 7 through 9, which talk about in the midst of God's judging the false teachers or the apostates, he actually is rescuing. He rescues Noah, obviously, from the flood, Noah and his family, and he rescues Lot. And he talks about rescuing the believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then in subsequent weeks, we're going to talk about the conduct of false teachers, and then finishing up with the condemnation of the false teachers. Okay, can I get someone to read verses? Actually, how about if we read the entire 1 through 9? We put everything in context. Could someone read 2 Peter chapter 2? Thanks.
But false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will also be false teachers among you, who will certainly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing swift destruction upon themselves. Many will follow their sensuality, and because of them, the way of the truth will be maligned. And in their greed, they will exploit you with false words. Their judgment from long ago is not idle, and their destruction is not asleep. For if God did not spare angels when they sinned, but cast them into hell and committed them to pits of darkness reserved for judgment, and did not spare the ancient world, but preserved Noah, a preacher of righteousness, with seven others whom he brought a flood upon the world of the ungodly, and if he condemned the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah to destruction by reducing them to ashes, having made them an example to those who would live ungodly lives thereafter, and if he rescued righteous Lot, oppressed by the sensual conduct of unprincipled men, for by what he saw and heard that righteous man, while living among them, felt his righteous soul tormented day after day by their lawless deeds, then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from temptation and to keep the unrighteous under punishment for the day of judgment.
Great. Thanks. That's great. Okay, so I took... Actually, we're just going to cover, basically, actually, Jeremy last week talked about 4. We're not going to spend a lot of time on verse 4, but mainly focus on 5 through 9. But I'd like to kind of, I kind of went in and kind of highlighted what I thought was kind of an interesting pattern here. And you'll see that there's an if statement at the beginning of verse 4, if God did not spare angels, and that if is what's called a first-class condition or assumed to be true or something, in a sense. So it says, since God, or in view of the fact that God did not spare angels, we're going to go through basically 4 if statements, if you will. They're not, actually, if you notice, several were added by the translators. They're in italics, and then I added one myself just for clarity. So there's 4 if statements, then culminating in verse 9, there's a then statement. So we're going to go through, since God did this, since God did this, since God did this, then. So that's going to be the pattern we're going to see. So we're going to see, since God did not spare angels, since God did not spare the ancient world prior to the Noah's flood, since he condemned the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah to destruction, and then those are the negatives, since he did that, and since he rescued righteous Lot, then, based on that, then he knows how to rescue the godly from temptation. And that's a positive statement, and to keep the unrighteous under punishment for the day of judgment. So we have some judgments that we're going to see, examples. And what's interesting, these examples, you know, last week Jeremy went through and we looked at the first 3 verses, and it seemed like, you know, and it talked about these false teachers in the church. Well, it's interesting, the examples he uses are not examples in the body of Christ. They're in the Old Testament. They're Old Testament examples. And actually, they're not believers either. They're not even in the church body. These are world events or things that happen. So it's interesting he uses those as examples. And I'm not sure I can necessarily explain that, but that's just what Scripture kind of shows. And then the word rescue, we're going to kind of investigate a little bit. He rescued righteous Lot. And how does he rescue us from temptation? That's kind of a cool thing. So we got the judgments here of God, and we've got how he rescues men. So any questions to start with before we kind of jump into it here? So let's just, I'm going to try to summarize with the help of Constable here, the first verses 4 through 6. So verse 4 is an example of the angels who sinned, the fallen angels who sinned, and they intermarried with humans, and God judged that. And so that's been observed. That's a work, since they're fallen angels, that's a work of the devil. And number two example, the example of the ancient world of Noah's day. And that's the example of the world system. Right? The world, except for the eight people in the ark, the whole world was condemned. You may kind of pick up, we got the devil, kind of not exactly the pattern we use here. The third one, verse 6, is the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah were turned into ashes. And this is an example of the flesh, men's flesh. So we see this shows up in Scripture in a few places. You know, there's not one verse that talks about the world, the flesh, and the devil. This is one of the occasions where you can kind of see it. In 1 John, you can see occasion of the world and the flesh, and you certainly see in Romans, the flesh is talked about. So it's kind of been pointed out that these three examples kind of focus on the three advocates, three enemies of the Christian, basically the world, the flesh, and the devil. Only arranged slightly differently. And I got that from Constable, basically. And others have observed that, too. It wasn't exclusively his. I kind of went through the different helps, and almost everybody kind of pointed that out, the world, the flesh, and the devil. And then lastly here, as we go into these three examples, it seems like the B part of verse 3 in chapter 2 talks about the judgments from long ago, and certainly these are judgments from long ago, are not idle, and the destruction is not asleep. We're going to see that it's going to say at the very end that these judgments are ongoing, if you will, and the final judgment has not occurred, which I take to be the Great White Throne judgment. Okay, so that's kind of the summary of where we're going. So thoughts or about this or questions? Okay, if not, we'll kind of jump into the first verse. So the first verse, the first phrase in the first verse, for if I added the part from verse 4, for if God did not spare the ancient world. So this is the second if statement. Did not spare is the idea of to spare, implying forgiveness. And ancient is basically, that's what's referred to as the times before the Noah's flood. And there's some passages I'd like to look at here. I'm going to spend a little bit of time today. So hopefully you have your Bibles and you can get to them, or your electronic devices or whatever.
Soul Bible.
Right, Soul Bible. No matter if it comes in electronic or paper, right? It's still God's Word. So could someone read Genesis chapter 6, 5 through 7?
And God saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man who I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, and the creeping thing, and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them.
Right. And then the next verse right after that, this is right.
Oh, yes, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord.
I should have added that, but that's kind of the contrast there. So basically, you know, this verse has actually, I go through this with Bonnie and with Ryan at home, and so the question always comes up about, it says he's sorry, he repented of making man, and that's, you know, and looking at the total context of Scripture, God is not sorry about anything, I mean, in a sense. But I think what this does show, it shows his compassion and his care and his love for his creation, that it was the point, you know, he knew that was going to happen, but it still is sort of like when it really happened, it's wow, this is, you know, so it doesn't mean that he gave up on man. He didn't give up on man. He had a plan for man for all eternity past, but it just kind of showed, I think, his compassion for man. So that's that being sorry, repentant of making man. Okay, so then how about 2 Peter 3, 5 through 7?
For when they maintain us, it escapes their notice that by the word of God, the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of water and by water, through which the world at that time was destroyed, being flooded with water. By his word, the present heavens and earth are being reserved for fire, kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men.
Great. Yeah, thank you. Okay, so just kind of the context of the situation with Noah. But preserve Noah. So the second part is, but preserve Noah, a preacher of righteousness. So preserve is to guard, protect. And we kind of see that in 2 Thessalonians, and I'll just read that one. But the Lord is faithful. He will strengthen and protect you. In this case, it says from the evil one. But God is in the business of protecting those who are his own. Now, you may argue with that. You may say, well, I have difficulties and trials. But ultimately, he's protecting you for eternity. I think there's a sense in which he's protecting you in our Christian walk. And he's involved in our lives. He's our Savior. He's, you know, he's our life. Okay. So then we go on. He was a preacher or a herald or crier or proclaimer. And Zodiati says, the word denotes one who is employed by God in the work of proclaiming salvation. And I think we see that in 1 Timothy 2:7. It says, for I, and Paul's talking, for I was appointed a preacher, an apostle, I'm telling the truth, I'm not lying, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth. So the question is here, how was Noah a preacher of righteousness? So I don't have a whole lot of questions in this lesson. Here was one of the questions, how is he a preacher of righteousness? Any thoughts? How do you do it? Now, if you look ahead, you're going to see my answer to that, or an answer.
Build an ark. Noah built the ark.
Right, okay.
Many years.
Okay, so actually, I think that's a really good point. The ark in itself, I mean, it was, you know, you're building an ark. I'm not sure they even know. Some question about how much water was around, and it's in the middle of, he's building this massive thing, and that was a testimony to the people about him. And it seems like we're not told. That's one of the challenges is, it says that he's a preacher of righteousness, but we don't find in the Old Testament any details on that. We just find, and there's some verses in the New Testament we can look at too, but there's not really any concrete, this is what Noah said. He said this, he said that. It never talks about that.
No, I think he was just a witness because he trusted the Lord like Abraham had,
right. Exactly.
In what he said. And everyone, I'm sure, made fun of him and told him he was crazy and
right.
All that.
And he had a long time to do it, too.
And didn't stop him.
Right. Yep.
Well, people, no doubt, asked him what he was doing, building this great big old boat out in the middle of land.
Right.
It's totally landlocked. You know?
Right.
And so he probably told them. You know,
right.
God told me to do this because
right.
Judgment is coming on the world.
Yeah, right.
If you guys don't come with me, you're going to be judged. You're going to be drowned, you know?
Yeah.
So.
Actually, you know, going through this, I saw some similarities between the, you know, the destruction was coming upon the world in Noah's time, and destruction was coming on the world in Lot's time, well, at least for that city. That city was going to be destroyed.
Right.
But Lot, you know, Lot didn't do it. You know, you look at Lot's life; it's kind of a mess. But anyway, he's called righteous. I mean, it's just in the midst of that. We'll get to that a little bit later. But Lot is called a righteous, and so is Noah. And so they communicated in ways we don't fully understand about what God had them do. You know, in their situations, and we'll see more about Lot in a bit. But Noah had a testimony here. And actually, go ahead.
Well, I was just going to say that. I mean, being positioned as righteous. I mean, in effect, they were men who lived by faith. Right?
Exactly.
And so, I mean, faith falls short for all of us at times, but clearly Noah and Lot believed the Lord for what he revealed. Remember,
exactly.
Faith is believing what God has revealed, and at that time, he didn't reveal too much,
right.
Presumably enough, right?
For them to be called righteous. No, you have to look at, you know, Abraham, you know, believed God, it was counted to him as righteousness. So we see that pattern. Right. Abraham, and we see Lot, and we see Noah. So Constable basically, you know, something that we kind of just said, by his words and his deeds, Noah proclaimed righteousness to his ungodly neighbors. So I had a couple of verses here, and the Genesis one says, I'll read that one, now I have somebody read the Hebrews one. Genesis says, these are the records of the generations of Noah. Noah was a righteous man, blameless in his time. Noah walked with God. Now that's really kind of key. If he walked with God, the very fact he's walking with God, then his life can demonstrate what he's about. The other one that's kind of neat is the Hebrews one. Can someone read Hebrews 11:7?
By faith Noah, being warned by God about things not yet seen, in reverence prepared an ark for the salvation of his household, by which he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness which is according to faith.
Yeah. Isn't that powerful? You know, in reverence he prepared the ark for salvation of his household, by which it condemned the world. So by preparing that ark in faith, he was saying, you aren't listening. The rest of the world, you're not listening to what God's going to do here. And they weren't. And God knew that, obviously. Okay. With seven others, it's literally, I mean, this isn't a big point. It's kind of a, it's literally one of the eight. I mean, but it's translated, you know, with the seven others, he's the eighth person, one of the eight. Okay. The last part is when he brought a flood upon the ungodly world. And Luke 17 talks about that. Can someone read that? Luke 17:27. I have a lot of readings today, guys. I apologize. But
they did eat, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark. And the flood came and destroyed them all.
Right. So it's, you know, they didn't heed the warning. You know, they didn't heed the message. They just continued on with life. And, you know, in some ways, that's somewhat what we see in our society. Many people who don't respond to the saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus, they continue on with their lives. And a time will come when things will change.
And I was thinking, they just had that ark in front of them all the time. And we may get a chance to see replica of that.
Yeah, actually,
Answers in Genesis is doing one.
Yeah, actually, we got something
to the size that is described in the Bible. So
yeah. Ken Ham is, if you're familiar with Ken Ham of Answers in Genesis, he's building a to scale model of the ark south in the Tennessee Cleveland area,
Northern Kentucky,
Kentucky.
That's the side of the river, Cincinnati.
Right. Mm-hmm. He's building. There's also a museum there, but he's building a full size to scale ark. That would be pretty impressive to see.
Put it in the Ohio.
I don't know. That would be interesting.
I could see selling tickets.
It would be fun to ride on it. I don't know. It would be great if we could. But I was just thinking that they saw that every day. Every day it was right in front of them.
Well, you know, you can make a lot of analogies to, you know, there's God's word and God, the existence of God and who He is not hidden from man. In fact, not at all. But men, you know, choose in their unrighteousness, like in Romans, they suppress the truth in unrighteousness. And they suppress, in this day, they suppress that truth as well. Okay. And then actually, this is nothing. The Constable kind of points out that people kind of see the deliverance by the flood kind of prefiguring the rapture of the church being taken out of the, you know. And I'm not going to, you know, spend a lot of time. I just thought it was interesting. Interesting observation. Okay. Verse 6. And so this is the third statement. And if he condemned the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah to destruction by reducing them to ashes. So, sorry guys, a few more things to read here, if you wouldn't mind. How about, and these verses, the reason I chose these verses, they either have similar phraseology to what's being said here. That's kind of the main approach here. So, Luke 7:28-29.
So on the day that Lot went out from Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all.
Okay. That was
28. Oh, that was just 29, sorry. 28 is, it was the same and as happened in the days of Lot. They were eating and drinking, and they were drinking. They were buying and they were selling. They were planting, they were building. But on the day that Lot went out from Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all.
Right.
There we go. Sorry.
Actually, your handout doesn't have. I made a few little tweaks, so
that's why
you got confused. I apologize, Megan.
Okay. No big deal.
Okay. So, you know, basically, Sodom and Gomorrah was condemned, and you know, before that they were, you know, carrying on there. Okay, then in Genesis 19:24-25, and I can read that one. It says, "The Lord rained on Sodom and Gomorrah brimstone and fire, just like we have here." The Lord rained on Sodom and Gomorrah brimstone and fire from the Lord out of heaven. And he overthrew the cities and all the valleys and all the inhabitants of the city that grew on the ground. Having made them an example of what would, having made them an example to those who would live ungodly lives thereafter. And you know what you find is if you go through 2 Peter chapter 2, there's kind of a parallel between 2 Peter chapter 2 and Jude. It says some of the same things. In fact, some skeptics have said, well, one copy from the other, and so they have all kinds of weird ideas. But as you find in Scripture, many times the Lord will repeat something more than one time, and that's not unusual at all. So in Jude, go ahead. Some bother or not?
Want me to read Jude?
Yeah, thanks.
Okay, even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them, in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh, are set forth from examples, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. This makes me recall, right after I got saved, I was in Seattle at the time, and I went to Bible study fellowship, and we were studying Genesis that year. And so, what was amazing to me would be in studying Genesis and then seeing the references both in the gospel account and in the epistles really helps substantiate the fact that God's not about, taking us down wrong paths. We're trusting that this judgment is ahead.
Right.
I mean, you keep wondering why he's taking him so long, right? But I mean, the idea that Sodom and Gomorrah is mentioned multiple times
after
Genesis.
Absolutely. And it's amazing the information we get from the New Testament sources on it. It goes back and it gives us additional, just like find out that we wouldn't think that Lot was a righteous man by his actions and what happened to his life.
Yeah.
In fact, actually, apparently the Hebrews, the Jewish rabbis, don't think much of Lot. Because they haven't read the New Testament, or they don't know about it.
Well, that's because they have a faith based on works, right? And law.
Right. So Lot isn't one of their... There's Abraham, of course, is, but Lot, not so much. He's, has kind of a checkered past, so to speak. Okay. All right. So basically, this kind of ends the three judgments where he judged the angels, the fallen angels. He judged the world, the ancient world, and then he judged Sodom and Gomorrah. So six kind of ends that, and then we go. But the story kind of continues on. But now we're going to kind of switch and talk about his rescue efforts, if you will. So if you rescue righteous Lot, that's a fourth if. Rescue, it's a word to preserve from, to deliver. And okay, let's read the account of Lot's rescue. Genesis 19. Did someone read Genesis 19? And those verses there?
15 through 17.
Yes, thanks.
And when the morning arose, then the angels hastened Lot, saying, "Arise, take thy wife and thy two daughters, which are here, lest they be consumed in the iniquity of the city." And while he lingered, the men laid hold upon his hand and upon the hand of his wife, and upon the hand of the two daughters, the Lord being merciful unto him, and they brought him forth and set him without the city. And it came to pass, when they had brought them forth abroad, he said, "Escape for thy life, look not behind thee, neither stay thou in all the plain, escape to the mountain, lest thou be consumed."
Yeah, it's interesting, if you keep reading, Lot is always, "Well, how about this, and Lord, I... go in those mountains. I'm not sure I want to go to those mountains. How about this city over here? Is it Zora? Is that what it is?
Zoar?
Zoar? Zoar? So he negotiates. He negotiates going to there rather than going to the mountains. And I gather it must have been close. I don't know. I mean, I don't know the job. And I'm sure we could say this out and figure it out. But what's interesting, it seems like he's always negotiating, He wanted, there's so many righteous, so many this, that righteous. He wanted to stay in Sodom and Gomorrah, which is kind of sad, it seems like.
I'm just noticing that it's kind of interesting how he gave Lot a little second chance, but the wife, boy, she turned to salt the minute.
Well, what it says, actually, it says if you look back, actually, that was warned, actually, shortly. He warned, the angel warned him, basically, if you look back, things are going to happen.
Yeah.
And she did look back.
Yeah, so. I know, but it seemed like the Lord gave a lot of sand.
Yeah, oh, you said, okay. Is this like a gender thing here?
Yeah, but he didn't. It doesn't say that he looked back.
No, he didn't look back.
It doesn't say that he looked back. She did.
They're probably 100 sermons, 1,000 sermons have been preached on that. I'm not going to go there. Anyway, but it's, you know, they were warned. But essentially, but he said, well, let's come to the city over here. And they said, okay, you can go there. We'll take you there. But they had to pick him by the hand. They had to pull him out of that, you know, which is just, you know, incredible. Incredible. Okay. And so, what's interesting is, what's going to be revealed now is we're going to see, and it kind of makes you wonder, the Old Testament account gives you this picture. New Testament says that he is really in torment over what's happening in this. It seemed like he'd be willing to get out quickly. So I don't understand totally what's going on, but he's oppressed by the sensual conduct of unprincipled men, to be being distressed, it's in the present tense, with all the wantonness, indecency, lasciviousness, licentiousness, I'm sorry, lawlessness, wicked. So he surrenders this, completely worn down by the manner of life of lawless in the sphere of unbridled lust. So, and we're going to see this, and then verse 8 is going to kind of expand upon that, and even say, you know, down to his very soul, he was vexed. So actually, verse 8, you know, it's in parentheses in most Bibles. It's kind of, I'd say, an amplification of verse 7. I'm not quite sure how they decide when to put brackets on it. I don't know how that, you know, that's what translates. Does everyone have brackets on this verse? Okay. That's the translators do that, and I haven't read the fine print and how they decide that, but whatever. Anyway, it seems like it's an amplification. But by what he saw and heard.
Oh, by the way.
So he was literally seeing and hearing. So here's the second time. It says, for by what he saw and heard, that righteous man, Lot, like I said, Old Testament, you wouldn't get that picture, felt his righteous soul tormented day after day by their lawless deeds. And so there's the third time he's called righteous. He's called a righteous man twice and then by his righteous soul. So God is communicating to us that he was righteous, even though his actions didn't seem to portray that. Tormented, tortured, vexed, harassed, lawless deeds, wicked. And here's a comment. I'm not sure I totally agree with it, but I put it out here just for interest. Lot not only refused to join his neighbors, but he did not allow himself to sink into passive indifference toward their sins. I like it all that well, but I guess what he's trying to say is it's not obvious. If you look back through the account in the Old Testament, he did point out to the people that confronted, that wanted to come into his house, he said, "You're wicked." He told them they were wicked. That's one of the few places I found that he actually confronted the men of Sodom and said, "No, what you're doing is wicked. Don't, you know, get away." And then, of course, he offers his daughters, which kind of blows your mind a little bit too, but I don't know. That's where the inconsistency, you know, doesn't seem like it's there. Okay. All right, so then verse 9. Then the Lord, so based upon that, then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from temptation and to keep the unrighteous under punishment for the day of judgment. Okay. So after the four if statements, we see the concluding then statement. There's both a positive aspect and a negative aspect. So the positive aspect is the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from temptation. Boy, that's, I found this a really comforting verse. Because you could take it probably in multiple ways. In the context, it seems like he's talking about and temptation here, we're going to get into it, but it could be in the sense of eternal salvation. But I think there's a sense in which in our Christian life, this applies to that as well. Okay, rescue, it's the same rescue as he rescued Lot, same word. But here's some other verses that I found that use that word rescue that I thought were kind of comforting. So I thought we'd read a few of those. So if someone could read 2 Timothy 3, 10 and 11. I think in some cases I added a few verses maybe over what I had in the handout. 2 Timothy 3, 10 and 11.
Now you followed my teaching, conduct, purpose, faith, patience, love, perseverance. Persecutions, is that what you want me?
That's it, right.
Persecutions and sufferings, such as happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, and at Lystra. What persecutions I endured, and out of them all, the Lord rescued me.
Yeah, okay, so that word rescue, so this is Paul talking here. So he talks about his persecutions, his sufferings, Antioch and Iconium, and he says, the Lord rescued, and out of them all, the Lord rescued me. So I thought that was, so that kind of applied that word, the use of that word to kind of the Christian life, if you will. And then in 2 Timothy 4:17, it's another example of that word being used.
But the Lord stood with me and strengthened me so that the proclamation might be fully made through me and all the Gentiles might hear. So I was rescued from the lion's mouth.
Yeah. I thought that so same word here. So Paul again says that he was rescued out of the lion's mouth. And it almost seems like he was alluding to maybe something from the Old Testament. I don't remember exactly that he was involved in with lions, but I could be wrong.
Okay. When he was in the arena, wasn't he?
Okay, well, maybe that was it.
Yeah.
Was he in the Colosseum?
I think he was.
Okay, that could be. I wasn't.
He talked about it in Acts.
Right.
Rescued from the lion's mouth.
Oh, yeah, he has a list of all the different things he went through.
Right.
Okay, that's a good point. Good point. Okay.
Well, I guess, Raj, something that comes up here, in terms of Lot, and I think it relates to us to today, is, we. God wants to live by faith, doesn't he?
Mm-hmm.
And so, in these, trying times of, the rainfall, Sodom and Gomorrah,
right.
Fire, etc., Lot did believe God for what he revealed to him, didn't he?
He did.
So it's not like we have anything to do but believe, right? And so maybe much of his life was not that of belief, but self-serving in many
mm-hmm.
ways, but which falls short, but I mean, none of us lose our salvation no matter what we
right,
do.
Right,
and that doesn't mean you let God do anything
right.
you want. The point is that the principle is living by faith.
Right.
Right.
And I think that's probably what's being communicated. That, and the New Testament tells us, three times it tells us, he was a righteous man. And he did live by faith. And he did exercise faith.
But was circumstantial, though.
Right.
I mean, it was clear that much of his life was not really honoring
exactly,
to God, right?
Exactly. So, I mean, in many ways,
we're just exactly the same.
And that should be encouragement for us.
Yeah.
The Lord doesn't ask us to live...
Be a perfect person.
Exactly. He asks us to live by faith.
I was just going to say that if Lot can be declared righteous by God, then, I feel pretty good about that. Declare me righteous too,
Yeah.
I'm not living a perfect life.
Well, see, Paul would say that's not a license. Should we continue to sin that grace may
right.
abound? God forbid, right?
Absolutely.
I mean, the life we live by the power of the Spirit and the new creation we are in Christ Jesus is one that lives by faith.
Yes.
That we're increasingly being conformed to the image of His Son. Lot didn't have that truth at that time, but
living in such a horrible place as Sodom, it's bound to influence you in
right.
some ways. And it'll seem easier to sin because you don't know the righteous
right.
what righteousness looks like.
Yeah, but it is interesting that the Lord spent verses 7 and 8 prior to verse 9 here talking about how much it was affecting him in his down in his soul. I mean, he seems like verse 7 was sufficient, but he tells us it has verse 8 in there, and you think, well, this is a kind of rehash. It's really, but it was very, very, and as we see, in our society, it's very hard many times to. I just turn off the news. I don't want to hear it anymore. I mean, I've heard it. At some point, you don't want to hear it anymore. I'm sorry. It's just too much to take. And I think that's what Lot was expressing too. So, okay. So, but I'm trying to let's focus on this one about the rescuing them. Knows how to rescue the godly. That's us from temptation. So the godly here is actually. Believers in reference to unrighteous or unbelievers. So actually the word temptation is one of these words that there's actually several words for temptation. This is parosmos. It's a trial with a beneficial purpose. And there's several examples of that I have up there. But basically, God is testing us or giving us a trial, not to, without him making us fail, but to approve us. So that's a wonderful thing. That's a wonderful thing. The trials spoken of here are those that want to approve us. And I have several verses in there that talk about that, and some of them are very familiar. And, you know, hard ones to take some time. Let's read a couple of those. It's hard to read. No, it's easy to read these verses when you're not having a trial or temptation. But when you are, it's hard to say, is that really true, Lord? It's easy from afar, but when you're in the midst of those, it can be very difficult. 1 Peter chapter 1, 6 and 7. Does someone read that?
You rejoice in this, though now for a short time you have had a struggle in various trials, so that the genuineness of your faith, more valuable than gold, which perishes though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ.
Right. That part of verse 6, in this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, and you might argue with the Lord, how long is a little while? You know, that's, you know, I think a little while is maybe, you know, a day.
I'm being a little
bit silly there, but, you know, a year, sometimes it's, you know, until you go home and be with the Lord. So it's a little while is depends upon the situation. You have been distressed by various trials. And as Vern points out, it's multifaceted, multicolored. And then the other one is 4, 12, and 13. And it says, Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeals among you, which come upon you for your testing, as though something strange thing was happening to you. But to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing, so that you also, at the revelation of His glory, you may rejoice with exaltation. And we have to remember, you know, Christ suffered, and we're going to suffer, and so it's part of being a Christian. And that's, you know, not everybody wants to say that or to, you know, show that, but that's part of the Christian life. And then James.
Count it all joy when you fall into diverse
temptations. Yeah, right. All right. Okay, so the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from temptation. Okay, so that's the positive part. The negative part, and to keep the unrighteous under punishment for the day of judgment. To keep is the idea to kind of hold in place, or it's to judicial reservation by God in view of future doom. And there's some, the verses in there talk about coming, impending judgment. Maybe I'll just skip them for the moment here. And this is back to what I mentioned before. All three of Peter's examples were dealt with unbelievers. I'm not quite sure why I put it at this point exactly. Under punishment, the day of judgment. So the picture here, and the NIV has it, and to hold the unrighteous for the day of judgment, while continuing their punishment. So I think the picture is like we see in Luke there with the rich man Lazarus. You know, the rich man Lazarus, you look through the account in Luke, the rich man, he said he was in agony, right, in the flame. So it seems like that's kind of the picture that's being painted here, to keep the unrighteous under punishment. And that's kind of the under punishment for the day of judgment, which is going to come ultimately when God reconciles all things. So it's not a pretty picture. The unrighteous are suffering right now, and they will ultimately be judged at the great white throne. Okay. All right. Any last thoughts or comments? We'll start into. Let's see. I think actually, are you up next week, Bob?
I don't think so.
I'll ask Jeremy next week.
Yeah,
Jeremy.
And I think I have the next.
Right. Got a couple ones after that. All right, Jim.
You know, it's interesting. He keeps the unrighteous under punishment, so their punishment begins immediately upon death.
Exactly, exactly. That's what kind of occurred to me as well. It's not like they're waiting. The picture we see of the rich man Lazarus, that's one of the best pictures I think of what's where we are right now, is that they're under punishment right now.
Right. They're not waiting.
They're not waiting for it. No.
They're being punished.
And actually, the amazing part about that is there is some compassion there. Because it says in that passage in Luke that he doesn't want his brothers to come there. And they said, well, how? And he said, well, I need someone to go and tell them. And he says, well, there's someone who is telling them. And so that's a very interesting passage.
And he doesn't declare that it's unjust either.
I know. He doesn't say, I got a bad deal here. Yeah. It's just that's an amazing. Actually, we're going to be covering that here. You know,
I'm innocent until proven guilty.
He doesn't make any of the things we hear today. You know.
Yeah.
So, pretty amazing. Pretty amazing. But I like the part, the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from temptation. I think that's a real uplifting, encouraging thing that the Lord knows where we're at. He knows that our situations and our trials, and he knows. And I thought that's kind of cool. He knows how. He has the know-how.
Well, it relates to our position,
right,
and then our citizenship,
right. And that's the point about what does he want us to do? Like it was kind of neat. You know, Mike and I taught the last couple of weeks, and it was amazing. We never talked about. We kind of pair our parts independently, but we kind of both kind of focused on. Looking at our position in the Lord, we're seated in heavenly places. And then Mike kind of came back with the prayer the Lord is praying for us and how that we have this intimacy we have with the Lord and how we're to see that. And so it's all the Lord's approach to traversing the Christian life is to keep our focus on Him and know who we are, where we've come from. And that's to be our focus. And as we enter the trials and temptations. Okay, well, let's close.
Roger?
Sure, go ahead.
I forgot at the beginning. Phil's mother is going into surgery tomorrow for two knees.
Wow.
And she's very concerned about it, so please pray for her. Her name's Ruth.
Okay.
Her name's Ruth.
Okay, we'll pray right now. Okay. All right. Hey, dear Father, we thank you so much, Lord. Thank you for this class, Lord. Thank you for the message of your... how you do rescue us from temptations and trials. We pray for Ruth, Phil's mother. Is that right?
Yes.
We just pray for, Lord, your encouragement and your guiding and directing these operations, Father. Thank you for that. Thank you that we can trust you in all things. In Christ's name, amen.